Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23 in the second part of a study titled, Peter, Peter, Unclean Eater.
Among those, who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius immediately acted on the information he had received. God would thus draw closer and closer to him, saving him later on in this chapter. God is not willing that any should perish. If a sinner will seek after him, he will see to it he or she receives more and more information. I can't explain how it all works all over the globe in every tribe and tongue. But I see it illustrated clearly and powerfully here in the story of Cornelius. Yes, this is a pivotal moment in spiritual history, in some ways unique, but it also reveals the heart of God towards every seeker. Later in Acts chapter 17, we'll see Paul the Apostle clearly state that God himself is the one who scattered men all over the globe for the express purpose that they would seek after him and find him. And so the very thing that we struggle with and scratch our head over and wonder, how is it that people all over the globe and every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, people who haven't heard the gospel, how are they going to know the name of Jesus Christ? God said, well, I did that so that they would seek after me. Your part in it is to be willing to be sent wherever I want to send you, next door or around the world. And sometimes I think our focus gets so large, we start thinking, you know, how can God solve this problem? Well, he can't, because we can't figure out how he can do it. And so we begin to build our understanding and theology of God as a God that has boundaries and limitations, as a God that we want to understand within a certain small parameter. And the next thing you know, we're portraying God as a God who really isn't seeking sinners, and who sinners can't seek him because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And what can a dead man do? Well, apparently a dead man can do a lot, spiritually speaking, because Cornelius was dead in trespasses and sins. He was not a saved man. And yet God, he must have heart sensors in heaven. You know, kind of like, I don't know if they're electronic or what they are, you know, but Cornelius' name comes up and he begins to give him more information. We might say that God is seeker sensitive. Not in the sense we use the term today, or of those who water down the gospel so as to not offend anyone. God seeks them to reveal Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and raised from the dead on their behalf. If your system of theology leads you to suppose or to propose that God cannot be sought after, or that he does not hear the sinner, then abandon it and remain biblical. The second point this morning, verses 9 through 23, if you are a saint sensitive to the Lord, he can send you to everyone. We left Peter in Joppa at the end of our last study. The last verse of chapter 9 reads like this, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Simon the tanner was a born-again Jew. Still, it was a big deal that Peter stayed with him. Since tanners worked with hides and came into contact with carcasses and blood, they were considered ceremonially unclean by Jewish law. And you would be considered unclean by having fellowship with them and being in close proximity with them. Now, what I mean by unclean is that you would have to go, you were excluded from certain rituals and sacrifices because you had come in contact with dead bodies and blood. You had to go through other rituals and waiting periods to get back into a place where you could worship God. And of course, if you're always working with hides and blood, you know, you're going to be excluded from a lot of worship. This was not a preferred profession. This was a very difficult profession. We read this and we think, well, he lived by the ocean. He had an ocean view home. Well, that's because there was a lot of blood flowing out of that home, and you needed to live near a source of water. And also there would be breezes coming off of the water because it stunk to high heaven at the Tanner's house. So this wasn't like going to Pismo. No one wanted to be a tanner, and Jews didn't normally stay with the tanner. And so Peter seems to be opening up. He's no longer bound up by Jewish ritual law, or is he? Because we see in verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Trance, it's a tough word. It has a lot of occult connotations for us. It's from the Greek word for ecstasy. I thought that would help, but then we think of the drug that everybody takes. So we're not getting any help with this word, really. Suffice it to say that Peter was in a heightened spiritual state as he battled hunger and sought to keep his mind fixed upon the Lord. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. The significance of this, as we'll see in a moment, is the mixture of different types of animals. They were of the kind both permitted and prohibited by the Old Testament dietary laws. Now, in passing, this is a little bit of an aside, but it's in the context. I want to emphasize that there is nothing spiritual about eating certain foods or not eating certain foods. This is a topic that comes up all the time among Christians. There are those who feel like we need to have an Old Testament diet. Whatever God told the Jews to eat in the Old Testament is what we ought to be eating, because God obviously knew that that was better for us. Some people go so far as to talk about, you know, that if we eat these other things, they're actually unhealthy for us. Now, it's not like Gentiles were eating pigs that weren't cooked and having trichinosis worms coming out of them all over the place and say, hey, what's that all about? And Jews were being protected from it. God gave those dietary regulations, and if you read through some of them, the book of Leviticus, they don't seem to make any real sense from a biological or a nutritional standpoint. They were to separate the Jews from the other people, so that if a Jew, you know, went down to Chili's, he wouldn't be able to eat some of the things on the menu because, hey, I'm a Jew and I'm chosen by God, and guess what? You're a Gentile and you're not. And it marked off the Jewish people from the Gentile people. It had nothing to do with God understanding health laws and dietary regulations. So you are not under any obligation. Eat whatever you want. That's what the vision is. Peter sees all kinds of animals. He says, eat anything you want. I was going to bore you with a bunch of weird recipes I came across. Because if you look at a lot of the unclean animals, you don't want to eat anyway. Bats, penguins, camels, hedgehogs. All right, However, I did find a delicious fruit bat soup recipe. And there are people who, you know, and it's. I got to the point where it says, do not peel or eviscerate the bat. And I thought, okay, that's enough. A penguin omelet. You requires two minced penguin wings. So, I mean, you know, I barely eat anything outside of the starch group myself, you know. Anything that's not spaghetti is touchy. But when people come along and they say, this is God's diet from the Bible, no, it's not. This is God's diet from the Bible. Get up, kill it, eat it. Whatever you want to eat, eat. Now, you may want to eat healthy. You might, as I said earlier, you might want to choose the Hebrew National because they are making sure it's made from real animals that, you know, that are the kind of animals you want to eat and not spare penguins and hedgehogs and, you know, things that are getting found on the bottom of crates and stuff, you know. But it has nothing to do with your spirituality. Eat anything you want. Verse 13, and a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You see this on bumper stickers of hunters' vehicles. This is the hunter. This is the verse for hunters. If you're a hunter and you want a verse, rise, kill and eat. This is it. You get out of California, you see this on every car. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Never in his life had Peter eaten forbidden foods. When served to him, even by God, in a vision, he refused to even handle them. So you get a feel for how deeply entrenched and ingrained these restrictions really were. Now, it's been correctly pointed out that it is a total contradiction to say, not so, Lord. You can say, not so, but when you say, Lord, you're using a word of absolute submission. Lord means, I submit to you, I'm your servant, I will do whatever you want. And so, you see how that doesn't really work. Not so, person I submit to, have given my life to, and will do whatever you want. It's just a total contradiction. It's interesting to me. Just the reality of characters in the Bible. Just Peter, this great apostle, used by God in chapter 9 to heal and to raise the dead. And yet now here he's, and having this tremendous vision by which the entire Gentile world is going to be opened up to the gospel. And when God tells him to eat, he says, no, I've never done that and I never will. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Remember, the Jew thought in terms of chosen versus common. They were chosen, everyone else was not, everyone else was common. Their restricted diet, never about health and fitness, it was about separation. It was a way of promoting the understanding they were chosen and the Gentiles were common. Verse 16, this was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven again. Why three times? If you were Peter, it would seem strangely familiar. He had denied the Lord three times once before. Now here he was saying, not so, Lord, three more times. After the resurrection, Jesus met with Peter and three times asked him if he loved him. I think after the third time the sheet went up, these triplets of denial followed by restoration became a romantic reminder to Peter of the Lord's love for him. Though he still had a heart that was confused at times and didn't know what the Lord always wanted him to do, the Lord would work with him gently and patiently and romantically and lovingly and use him. Verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Did God mean for Peter to open a non-kosher deli? I mean, what does this mean? We know what it means because we've read the rest, but if you're Peter, you're waiting for a kosher meal, you're on the rooftop praying, and God says, kill a hedgehog and have at it. Here's some penguin wings that you can make a delicious omelet out of. And you're saying not so to the Lord all of a sudden. And I mean, you're just mind blown. You don't know what this means. The full ramifications of the vision were not yet clear. The knock on the gate below would begin to clear things up. A Roman soldier and two servants were at the gate. In verse 18, they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And so the Holy Spirit is connecting the vision with the visit of these three men. And by the way, God has this great timing. Peter is having the vision, wondering about it, just at the exact moment that these guys who on foot had to come to Joppa. It says they inquired where Simon's house was, so they had to stop for directions. And I mean, all of this, at the exact moment, God put all of that together. We accuse God of being late when he is always right on time. And also we see here that God speaks to Peter by the Holy Spirit. God still speaks to you and I. The Spirit indwells us and can impress upon us and influence us God's directives and his direction. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So it's starting to come together for Peter. The vision obviously had something to do with the visit from these Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles had no social dealings, but here were three Gentiles who would need food and lodging. And if Peter was to go with them the next day, it meant that he, a chosen Jew, would need to enter the house of a common Gentile. And when we get to that part of the story, he'll say at the beginning, he says, I'm doing something now that is unlawful for me to do by coming into your house. And so in verse 23, he invited them in and lodged them. If you're Simon the Tanner, thanks a lot, Peter. I mean, last time I looked, my name was on the deed, but okay. So the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. It was huge that they all sat down together. Any Star Trek fans here? Anybody willing to admit it? Couple. This would have been like that uncomfortable dinner between the Starfleet officers and the Klingons in the Undiscovered Country, where they sat across from each other and they're trying to talk to the Klingons and they're eating live gak or whatever they called it and they're bugs that are wiggling around. Something like that. I told Jean I shouldn't watch that whole movie just to use that illustration. But anyway, looking ahead, we know that God is going to save Cornelius and his household. When he does, then the vision fully comes together for Peter. It goes far beyond anything he might have thought or imagined. The sheet represented the church. The clean animals were the chosen Jews previously under the law. The unclean animals were the common Gentiles previously excluded by the law. All of them were now equal and chosen. All of them were in the church and would be taken to heaven when Jesus returned. Monumental, pivotal, historic. This little bed and breakfast at Simon Tanner's house and then the visit to Cornelius's house would forever alter the course of the world. It would take what up till that time was a small Jewish sect and it would open it up to the entire Gentile world, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people as God intended it, and it would change the course of human history. At its heart is God's heart. We've already seen God is seeker sensitive. Those who are seeking him need someone sent to them. That someone cannot be an angel. It must be a man or a woman. I like to meditate on that. You see, God has these amazing servants at his disposal. Angels, powerful, intelligent, obedient, faithful. They only do what God tells them to do. They do it perfectly and completely. Sometimes they add a little bit of their own panache to it. If you irritate them, they have a little bit of freedom to strike you mute and things like that. But they're just cool beings. I mean, you know, if you're any other time out in the world or at work, if you're looking for the best person to do a job, you would choose an angel over anybody else. The angel is sent to Cornelius. Cornelius says, what is it? He goes, I'm here to tell you to call for Peter. Peter's going to tell you what you need to hear. Now, the angel knew what Cornelius needed to hear, but it was going to be up to Peter because this is a human transaction. This is a man whose life and heart has been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's been radically transformed, who's been born again, telling another man that he needs to be and can be born again. It's an experience that the angels can look at, but they can't understand. But God chooses to use human beings. He chooses to use you and I, and it can be you. It can be you who is sent, whether it's next door or around the world, and it will be you if you observe two very simple things. First, we saw both Cornelius and Peter regularly practicing spiritual disciplines. Cornelius gave generously and prayed often. He wasn't a believer, but these are spiritual disciplines that believers are to practice. Peter was in Joppa. He was in a time of prayer. If you'll keep yourself in a place spiritually where God can use you, He will use you. If you're ready as if you are on call, He will call upon you. Practice the spiritual disciplines of giving and fasting and praying that Jesus laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. And then second, stay busy serving God. Peter was in Joppa on a short-term mission. He was thus accessible to the Lord to be sent to Caesarea. God not only knew where he was where he was supposed to be. He was busy serving God. God is looking for servants who are already busy serving him. It is possible to, you know, be giving and fasting and even praying and to be in a state of readiness, but not really be serving the Lord. There are a lot of Christians who don't come to church anymore. They're not connected to any local fellowship. Maybe they give to missions somewhere, and perhaps they fast. I'm sure they pray. But they're not really serving the Lord. Those are personal spiritual disciplines. God wants them in a place where they can serve the Lord, where they can lay down their life for other people, where they can wash the feet of the saints. And as they take those steps and volunteer for various things and are treated like servants, then God says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a servant who will serve me. Out in the world, we are always working more to work less. You realize that? People, they start a business or they establish a career. You hope that you can work the 12, 14, 16-hour days early on in your career to establish yourself so that you can get to the point where you're really not working at all, so that you can retire. And, you know, a lot of people who are getting ready to retire might as well be retired. You know, they're not doing anything. Call comes in. No, I'm short time. I'm not doing that. Give it to the new guy. You know, and you're just basically taking up space. And if we're not careful, we kind of bring that attitude with us into the household of God. Totally the opposite attitude in the household of God. The people who serve are giving more and more and more serving to do. There's always going to be greater and more difficult and also more blessed service for you in the Lord. There's no spiritual retirement from the household of faith. And so if you just are doing the basic disciplines of the Christian life, and if you'll continue serving the Lord, then He will send you to someone. That will be at His discretion. Maybe it's one person every day, one person a month, one person a year. I don't know what God's going to do. I do know that there are hearts, sinners' hearts, that are seeking after the Lord. And we should just assume that every sinner who doesn't know the Lord is seeking after Him, and that God is sensitive to that, and that one day that person that I maybe see at the market, or I wave to, or cuts the grass, or whatever they do, that one day they're going to be sent to me, or me to them, in a transaction like this between Cornelius and Peter, not as earth-shattering from a historic point of view, from the point of view of Western civilization, but certainly radically transforming in the hearts of the people that are involved, transforming lives and hearts, households, and whole families for generations after. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank You for these things. We appreciate Your love and grace. We understand that angels could do this better, but they couldn't really reveal the radical transformation that takes place when a heart is given over to You, when that seeking heart finds You and is flooded with love, born again as the Word of God is planted within there. And so I pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves as chosen, because nothing is common anymore, and that we would look for others, Lord, who You want to bring into the family of God. And that You would just do a great and gracious work in us and through us in these last days before the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. Some of the guys will be down here to pray with you. So just as soon as we're done, make your way down here. And we love to share with you and pray with you if there's a burden on your heart or a need in your life.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.